What's up, Mission? How we doing? Good morning, good morning, good morning. If you're online or hanging in the lobby or in the room, welcome, welcome, welcome. My name is Mike Hickerson, honored to be lead pastor of Mission Church. Man, I love everything that's going on. And let me just give a real quick shout out because JC, who is leading worship today, and then Kyle, who was up here just hosting the kind of some 411 announcement type of stuff, they are the staff that's on staff at Refuge Church in Ojai that is coming this summer. I cannot wait. I cannot wait. So it'll launch in the fall. They got some stuff that's going on. A ton of us have helped in a lot of ways with the building, but getting the word out. So you'll hear more about that. We are so stoked for them and what God is going to do. It's crazy, the influence and kind of even what God is already doing up in the Ojai Valley. And I love those two, like, massively. They're awesome, awesome people. I love their whole team up there. I'm privileged to get to be part of it. So if you're hanging around Nordoff High School, that's right where the church is. So it's right up there in Ojai. I can't wait for it. You won't want to miss it. So as we get going in the fall, you want to be praying for that. You may want to attend it. You may want to serve at it. For sure, we're going to be cheering it on for the rest of our lives. So let's go for that together. And as a church, man, if you're just walking in, I'm honored that mission's a part of your weekend. You have lots of options, but we believe around here that God is who he says he is and will do everything that he promised to do. Like, I don't know where you're walking in around God, Jesus, Bible, church, Christians. Some of us are weird. I'm sorry about that. If you don't know any weird Christians, you are it. And that's I'm sorry. It's all right. It's all right. And if the person next to you is a weird Christian and they don't know it, you can just look at him and be like, hey, he's talking to you, dude, right now. Just go ahead. Even if you don't know him, that's good. That's good. But honestly, if you're on that journey, I just want you to know that God is who he says he is and can be trusted. That he sent his son Jesus into the mess to rescue and save. And there are no perfect people. Like, there's no perfect people on this stage. There's no perfect people next to you. There's no perfect people behind you. There will be no perfect people in the parking lot later. There are no perfect volunteers here. In fact, the person that you looked at in the mirror this morning is not perfect either. And so what I want you to do, this is just, if you're new, just give me a second. I just want you to kind of muster up some courage. You just got your intestinal fortitude a little bit of grit. And I want you to just be able to look to the people next to you. And I want you to say, hey, I've been thinking about this for a long time. And I want you to know something. And I know we just met, but I just need you to know something that's really important. I just want you to look at them and say, I just need you to know this deep truth that's going to change your life. You are not perfect. So I want you to turn to the people next to you and just remind them of that fact. It's going to be great. And they're going to look at you and be like, well, how did you know? And you're not perfect either. And there's fights breaking out online and in the lobby and all kinds of stuff. Like, okay, whoa, whoa, whoa. Whoa, whoa. I didn't realize it would be raucous. So hold on a second. Hold on a second. Hold on. If you enjoy that too much, something's wrong with you, okay? If you're like, man, babe, I've been waiting all week just so we could go to church and I could tell you this because I'm so frustrated at you, something's wrong. All right, it's terrible to do later when you're in a real fight or when something's really going on to remind each other of each other's imperfections, how imperfect you think the other person is. It is great to do as the church together, though. Like when we're walking in together, like, you clean up real nice, you look great, but when we're walking in together, realizing that we don't have to, like, front, like, we know that we are not perfect people, but we are rescued people by a really perfect God who rescues and saves. And that means that we can be in this together and give each other a little grace. I mean, that anyone is welcome, that change is possible, that everything that we need to change, God has already given us. He's given us his presence, he's given us his son, he's given us his Holy Spirit from the inside out that transforms us. He's given us his word, and he's given us each other as imperfect people as the church. We have everything that we need to be changed. We don't have to stay stuck in the same hurts or habits or hangups or cycles that we've been in. And those facts, that there is no perfect people, that God moved towards us before we even deserved it, he already moved towards us to give us the right to become much loved sons and daughters of the Most High God. That's who we are. Man, that means there's hope for every single one of us. And our hope is not in our white-knuckled effort to be better. Our hope is the fact that God sent Jesus into the mess to rescue and save. And that's what we cling to. If you wanted to know anything about mission, that's the hope that we have. And we think that there is hope for every single one of us because of who Jesus is. But we've been in this series where it's like, we want to live out no lies. And there's some lies that we have been carefully taught or carefully believed throughout our life that jack us up and mess us up. The first one that we talked about last week is like, I am what I feel. Well, I feel like I don't like you today. That's not true, but we can get caught up in our feelings, and sometimes we let our feelings lead our facts. And we've got to realize that our feelings aren't facts all the time. So I am not what I feel. I'm a rescued son or daughter, not just if I feel like it today, right? And it's an awesome message. Go check it out. And today we're going to talk about I am what I've done. Like some of us think we like got that label stuck on us. We walk in and everyone knows. And we all think that everyone's talking about us when they ain't nobody talking about you. But we all think that everyone knows, and everyone's saying, and everyone's whispering, and everyone knows the deep, dark secrets, and no one knows all the things that we've done. And so we just think that they view us by what we've done. And so we've believed that for so long. We walk in and say, I am what I've done. And then next week, we're going to talk about I am what people say about me, even when they don't say anything about you. But you think that they do say stuff about you. So here's the truth that we're walking in today as imperfect people. We're all walking in. And we all have a past. In fact, that just happened in the past. So even if we're living in the present, we have a past. Because it's complicated. What's happening now just became the past. And then, so it's now, but it's in the past. But we all have a past. We all have a was. Like, that's what I was. Or that's what I did. Or that's where I was. Or that's what happened. Or that's what I thought. Or that's what I've tried to hide. Or that's where I've been. Like, we all have a was. And if you don't have a was, God love you, but you're lying. So, we can be honest. I mean, the person next to you has a was. You don't have a was. You're the only person without a was. That's great. That's awesome. No perfect people. But we all have this was back here. And it's the only was that we got. Because it's our was. That was in our past. And I would love, if you're a student, I would love for your was to be painless. I would love for your was to be as bad as it's possibly going to get in your is to come. Because all of us have had a was, and we wish that our was as bad as it's got, because we want our is and our is to come to be great. And so we want as least amount of regrets in our was as we could possibly have. So no matter where you're walking in your is, we have a was, and I hope your was is as bad as it's ever going to get. With me? If English is not your first language, I'm messing with some verbs here, and I apologize about that. But we all have a was, and it's our only was back there. But we all have an is. In this moment, in this present day, in this reality. And a lot of us walk in, and we let our was screw up our is. Because we think our was has power over our is. And so then, if we let our was have power over our is, then our is to come gets messed up by our is, because we're on a trajectory that's impacted by our was. And so what I want to say, just walking in, is that God wants to be God over all of it. The Lord of our was, our is, and our is to come. And you can be free. And you don't have to be stuck. And other people may be hanging all that stuff of your was over your head, but God does not do that to you. And your is may be jacked up from your was, but your is to come doesn't have to be jacked up from your is, because your was can be forgiven. If you want to know the message, that's it today. That I am not what I have done in my was, because God forgives it. In my was, and he gives my is purpose, and my is to come has massive amounts of hope. And the enemy of our soul lies to you and lies to me. And honest, I believe it most of the time. Because I know my was. Even when God's forgotten and forgiven it, I know it. And I let the enemy of my soul tell me that I'm just what I have done and not who God says that I am. We're going to walk through a story, an interaction with Jesus. I'm going to talk about a couple things today that I think maybe would be helpful for those of us that want to live no lies in the I am what I've done category. We're going to go after some work today. So there's this interaction with Jesus. It's pretty famous. Even if you're not following Jesus or not a Christian, you may have heard of this interaction. So I will just walk through it. It'll be on the screen. John 8 is where we're going to hang out. If you have a Bible and you want to open it, or if you have the app, or if follow along on the screen, this is where we're at. So John 8, 2 starts this way. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees, those are like the really religious church people that are mad at everyone. I know that you don't know any of those kind of people, but like in Jesus's day, the Pharisees were really religious, hyper-religious people that looked down on everyone else. Most people that are following Jesus aren't known like that, but the Pharisees back in the day were known like that. Sorry, that was tongue-in-cheek. All right, so the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. Time out. I don't know how that happens. I mean, I know how that happens. I don't know how you catch a woman in the act of adultery without planning to, and apparently she was by herself. I don't know math much, but that doesn't add up to me. So this woman is a pawn being used to try to get to Jesus. So we got this woman, and I'd love to call her a name, like her real name, but no one in the, like, we're just, they weren't trying to, like make it about her in this, in the Bible. They were trying to make it about Jesus. They were trying to trap him. So there's this woman caught in an act of adultery, and they made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, I don't know how many like sheets they had in the day. I don't know what she's got on. I don't know what she's navigating, but she's got a whole lot of embarrassment and shame because a bunch of religious people, church people that thought they were better than everybody else caught this woman in one of their most embarrassing situations and only brought her into like the best man that everyone knows. And says, what are you going to do now, sucker? We don't care about her. We're trying to get you. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law, Moses, commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say? What they're trying to do, like, and they were right by the law of Moses, like, apparently you could, like, absolutely put this woman to death for that kind of thing. That's what the way it was in the first century. That sounds very harsh right now, but it was a different world in the first century and what was going on. So absolutely that could have happened in the moment, but everybody was also like, are you who you say you are, Jesus? And you live this love thing out, and you live this forgiveness thing out, and you live this restoration thing out. So we got you trapped. Either you say we don't need to stone her, and then you're violating the law of Moses, so we can do some stuff to you, or you're not who you say you are, and you lose popularity with the crowd because you're not actually living out what you teach. I mean, no one would do that to Christians today. It's a joke. That's a joke. That's a joke. They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. A trap for him, not for her. They'd already laid the trap for her so they could get to Jesus, and we don't know where the him in the equation is, but they were trying to trap Jesus with her. But Jesus bent down, verse 7, and started to write on the ground with his finger. I don't know what he's writing. I have some ideas. I mean, it's probably going to be great. You know, it's probably like one of Jody's spoken words before ChatGPT got involved. It's like he's writing all that stuff right there. You know, but what I love is the image, and I don't pretend to know on your worst day when you show up to God what you're expecting with God with skin on is going to be like, or at your worst, or at your most exposed, at your most vulnerable, at your most like ready to be judged by a group of people on your worst day. I don't know what you're expecting God to be like, but I love what Jesus is like. And he bends down, doesn't stand over in judgment. He bends down in compassion. He moves towards her. God gets involved in the dirt, in the mess that she's been brought to right before him, gets down on her level, not standing over in judgment, but getting down in compassion, and he's writing some stuff in the dirt. Most people, there's like a top 10 list of what people think that he was writing. Most people think that he was writing the Ten Commandments from the Old Testament. Some people think that he's writing names of people that the religious people have been involved with. Some people think that he's just writing down different sins that all of us are guilty of. Who knows what he's writing? But what I love is the picture and the image that God gets down in the mess with us and doesn't get stand above us in judgment. Verse 7, it says, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and went to the ground. I love this picture. is like, hey, no perfect people. Absolutely, we can stone her. Who wants to stone her? But whoever has gone like without sin, go first. I'm going to be down here for a second. I'll wait. And then it starts saying, he stooped down, and then at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older first, because they've lived some life. And they know they're not perfect. And they know what he's doing. Until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. So on your worst day, at your worst, on your most exposed, on your most vulnerable, how would God respond to you? He would get down in it with you. He would move towards you. And he would say this, 8, 10, and 11 says, Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. And how does God respond to us? Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. At your worst, in your most embarrassed state, with all the videotape that you can think back through of where you've been in life, God moves towards you and says, yeah, I have the right for you to be my enemy, but I lay down that right and pay the price for your rebellion and choose not to condemn you and call you to a better life. I am not what I have done. And because of Jesus, we are not our past. Hold on to that. Live no lies. Hold on to that. In fact, I am not what I've done. In fact, I love this. Jesus offers forgiveness and a new beginning. And I know you know this. You're like, I know. I know that. I could have taught this message already. I know. But we don't do or feel or know it here. We hold on to things that God has forgiven and already let go. So we don't know. Because we believe the enemy and we believe his lies. I am not what I've done. And we don't hold people's past against them. But kind of. Right? I mean, God would forgive them. And God would let it go. But I feel like God has put me on this planet to help remind them that they're not that great. Don't clip that for the sermon, please. That would be terrible. That would be terrible. But we don't hold people's past against. In fact, the group that you're in right now, the family of a church that we are, there are no people standing over you in judgment. There are people that will be willing to get down in the mess with you, absolutely. And we don't hold people's past against them. Do we walk forward in wisdom? Absolutely. Do we walk forward and leave our life of sin? Absolutely. Do we call each other that? Absolutely. Do we grow from the inside out? Absolutely. Do we stand in judgment? Never. That's not our job. There's a pay grade way above mine that does that. Because of Jesus, our identity is in Christ and not in our past mistakes. And there's so much shame that comes up in us about our past. And shame gets about who we are, not just what we've done, but who we are. And grace rescues that for us. But I have this temptation, I have this thing in me, because I've got this like she's this woman caught in the act of adultery and she's supposed to go and leave her life of sin. So like, which is it? Am I like forgiven and clean? Or am I like got to work this out and be transformed? Anyone else like have that struggle? Maybe just me? They're like, I know that I'm not what I've done, but I still have this way that I live that feels like a struggle and like there's this battle of sin and this battle of grace happening inside of me and I'm trying to figure out how to live it out. I'm glad you asked. So there's these two big words and that are called like justification and sanctification. So you may not remember those words, but hopefully you'll remember this image and this picture. But because of Jesus, I am 100% saved. And because of me, I am still on the journey to who God says that I am. How do I live that out? I'm glad you asked. So here's what we got. We've got us right here. We've got this little graph that'll be like 0% saved and 100% saved, and this is time. It's a very fancy graph. So 0% saved, 100% saved. And this is me like navigating, like, oh, hanging out, and then I meet Jesus, right? And maybe this is your story. If you haven't met Jesus yet, like, you got to meet Jesus. You would love him, and he absolutely is for you. But you meet Jesus, and in the moment where you accept Jesus' substitution for you, like, man, I cannot pay this debt. I have train wrecked my life. I cannot lead my life. I need Jesus to rescue me. Like, he is who he says he is and will do all that he's promised to do. He's the Lord and leader of my life. Hallelujah. Like, absolutely. In that moment, you become from 0% saved to 100% saved in that moment. And that's a good day. And that would be, you are justified. Meaning, like, when God looks at you, he sees what Jesus has done for you, and it's just as if you had never sinned. Justified. In the moment. There's nothing you could do to earn it. You didn't earn it. And there's nothing, like, it's 0% saved to 100% saved in that moment, and that's a great stinking day. But then because of me, I still got stuff. Maybe not you, but I still have stuff on the inside out. So then my life post the cross, like, I'm trying to like live this out and be transformed from the inside and the renewing of my mind. I'm trying to put to death all this stuff that's in me. Like, so I've got this thing that's in me. It's not always up and to the right. And some of you are like, it's like, man, it's like going this way, you know, like, but some of us, this is our story. It's like trying to figure this out. But because of Jesus, I am 100% saved. But because of me, and what's going on inside of me, I'm still on the journey. This is sanctification. This is the journey of who God, towards who God already says that we are. So the enemy likes to point at us here and say that this isn't true. Because you are always just going to be that. But both of these are true at the exact same time. That because of Jesus, I'm 100% saved. And because of me, I'm on the journey to who God already says that I am. And the enemy of our soul wants to remind you desperately that all you are is what you've done. And he lies. And he cheats. What I'd like to do is read like 8 verses real quick and then we'll wrap up. Cool? Just to see it play out. This is what it looks like. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am rescued and I'm in motion. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Romans 6:6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Hebrews 10:14, for by one sacrifice he made perfect forever those of us who are being made holy. Colossians 3:5, put to death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Colossians 3:1, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Romans 6:11, in the same way count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So when the enemy of our soul tells us this afternoon, that's all you'll ever be, and they don't know that about you because that's what you were, and let's just call you that, and holds over our biggest failure over our head, you can say, that is a lie straight from the pit of hell. Because I am not what I have done. Because of Jesus, I'm 100% rescued. And because of me, I'm on the journey to who God already says that I am. And my friend Alex has been on this journey. I thought it'd be helpful maybe to hear from him. So check this out.
The This is my story.
Now, my life growing up was, you know, in a Christian household. And from a pretty early age on, I was one who tested the boundaries. I was definitely the black sheep of my brothers. And I was definitely the one that wanted to try things first. I really wanted to see what I could get away with. And I was very curious. And I would get into trouble. When I was in second grade, my dad and my mom got me and my brothers together and let us know that they were getting a divorce. And from that point on, that opened up an avenue for me of, I don't want to say freedom, but in a way, maybe unsupervised time. And as I'm getting now into my teen years, I'm starting to look for acceptance in this world. And there is this association of being bad means being popular. And man, I went right into that avenue. Then a pretty pivotal moment happened in my life when I was 18 years old. And I was drinking and driving, and I was in someone else's car. And we get to his house, and he jumps out, and we go inside, and he's like, you know, I don't even know why I wanted to leave. So he grabs some drugs, he grabs an open bottle of alcohol, jumps back in the car, and we head back to the party. Well, I lose control of the vehicle going around a turn going 50 miles an hour and end up wrapping it around a telephone pole. And I was arrested. And I get a letter later in the mail saying that I'm being charged with a Class B felony, vehicular assault in the violent degree, strike one, jail time, maximum penalty 10 years. I get convicted. I pled guilty. The state of Washington saw fit to charge me with 7 different charges. I was facing a lot of time at 18 years old, so I had to plea out. And instead of going to a 4-year university, I went to jail as a felon at 18 years old. And, you know, that rattled me to my core and just shook me out of that life that I was in. I go to jail, I get out of jail, I'm on the up and up, and you know, I get a job as a fraud analyst, and I get in with the rough crowd again. And I, fell back into looking for validation and acceptance through people and through status. And I get let go, and they clipped me because I'm sick every Monday from withdrawals, and I'm calling in all the time, and I am putting people on hold so I can go down to the parking garage and, you know, do my pills so I don't get sick, and I'm just right back in it. And I end up moving out of the house that I was in because I can't pay rent anymore, and my car gets stolen with all my stuff in it. Close to roaming the streets, not quite. 23 years old, I'm in it. I'm in the thick of it. And my parents had known about the painkiller addiction, and I'm at that stage where everyone is looking at me funny, and no one trusts me, and, you know, they're heartbroken every time they see you, and you're lying just to get through the conversation. My parents had essentially said, look, we love you, but you can't be here in this house anymore unless it is when you are ready to go get help. So I remember going to my house that day, having my friend drop me off and saying, man, I'm done. I'm out, I'm tired, I'm weary, I'm broken, I'm done with this life. And I remember feeling hope. When I've first come out of it, and even up until pretty recently, I would deal with imposter syndrome. You know, I would hear my own voice of, man, they're gonna find you out. You're not good enough. You don't know what you're doing. You're, you know, gonna get caught up again. You're just a felon. You've done theft. You're addicted. You know, you're dependent on alcohol. You're a liar. I hear all of these things that were a part of who I was. And it's not who I am now, because my identity isn't of this world. It's through the Lord. My identity is through Christ, and that is what I have to remember. It is constant to be reminded that God is in control. I am not what I was. I am not the bad things that I've done. I am not the bad things that I have said, but I am made anew in the image of Christ. There is freedom from the bondage that is this life, that is the lies of this world. And it is constant work. It's remembering. And not every day is amazing, but you know, I take solace in the fact that God is the Redeemer. He redeems the broken, and he calls the weary, burdened, and brokenhearted to him. Probably would have made different choices in retrospect, but man, God has used it for his glory to shape who I am today. And it's made me the person I am today, and I'm very thankful for that. My name is Alex, and I believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that he saved my life.
Super easy to get on camera and talk about your worst days. Super easy. When you know that that's not who you are, it has no power in your present. Again, I don't know your story, but what I would want you to know is that you do not have to be what you have done. God has already moved and already sent Jesus. Before you even had a bad thought, he had already sent Jesus for you to have the right to be restored as a much-loved son or a much-loved daughter. And I want that for you.